19. Finished up last week our series on the home. And today we're going to start a new series for several weeks, just simply entitled How To. We're going to look at how to a bunch of things. Today we're going to learn about how to read your Bible. We'll be looking at how to know that you're saved. I think one of the biggest things going on in Christianity today is people are constantly doubting their salvation, wondering if they're saved or if they're not saved, not being sure in the Word of God as are they eternally secure or not. And so we'll be looking at that topic. We'll be looking at how to know the will of God. We'll be looking at how to go to church. We'll be looking at all kinds of things. So just kind of giving you some instruction here over the next several weeks. So I encourage you, do your best to be faithful to the Lord's house for the series. Not only that, but because God tells you to be faithful to the Lord's house. So we want you here for that. Anyway, how to read your Bible, Brother Brian read for us Psalm 119, verses 33 through 40. It's interesting. Psalm 119 is an interesting chapter. Every verse in this entire chapter, with the exception of three verses, deal with the word Bible in one of its various forms. If you look at verse number 1, I will show you what I mean. The first section there, first 8 verses, gives a different word for the word Bible in each verse, 7 out of the 8 verses. In verse 1, you'll see at the very end, it says law of the Lord. In verse 2, you'll see, blessed are they that keep his testimonies. In verse 3, it says they that walk in his ways. You see verse 4, it uses the word precepts. In verse 5, it uses the word statutes. In verse 6, it uses the word commandments. And in verse 7, it uses the word judgment. So all different variations or different words that are used for the Word of God. And Psalm 119 is a wonderful, wonderful chapter, just giving more foundation, more solidity to the Word of God. We'll open with a word of prayer and then we'll jump right into it here tonight. I encourage you to take notes if you can. I was tempted to print out an outline to hand out to everybody, but then I thought, no. So, I'm going to open with a word of prayer and we'll just jump right into the message here today. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, that is the foundation of everything, Lord, that we believe. Father, it's not the church, it's not the man of God, Father, it's just simply the Word of God. Lord, I pray that we would be people of the book. Father, we would constantly get our truth, our convictions, our doctrine, our standards, our priorities, and our principles out of the Word of God. Father, every home needs to be based on the Word of God. Every family needs to be based on the Word of God. Every relationship needs to be based on the Word of God. Our jobs, our interaction with one another, Father, should always be based on the Word of God. Help us, Lord, not to be people that make our decisions based on situation ethics, but make our decisions based on the solid foundation, the Word of God. Lord, I pray that we would learn some things here today, Lord, that would help us to understand and to read your Word. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. How many of you, and I probably say this applies more to the men than it does the women, but how many of you have began doing something thinking you did not need to read the instructions that came along with whatever you purchased? Would you raise your hand? I notice there's not really any women that raise their hand. Because if your wife is like my wife, as you're putting it together, she's saying, are you doing it according to the instructions? Are you reading it? Did you count all the pieces? Are you doing it in order? Are you doing it step 1 through step 4? I've put cabinets together and had the bottom on the top and flipped upside down, and then you got to take it all apart and put it back together and all that other kind of stuff. And then it just got to the point where I realized, you know what? My father-in-law is a general contractor. I'm not building anything again. I'm just calling him up and saying, Pop, you need to come over here and do this if you ever want to see your grandchildren again. Works out really good. So that way we get sandboxes, we get new backyards, we get all kinds of stuff. It works out great. But I'm the kind of person, as you verified as well, I'm not big on reading the instruction manual. But I want to begin today sharing with you an instruction manual, if you will, for the Christian life. Oftentimes, preachers are notorious for telling you what you need to be doing, but never telling you how to do it. And that's a frustration, as I shared last week. A little philosophy that I have is motivation without instructions leads to frustration. Don't tell me that I need to go soul winning and not teach me how to win someone to the Lord. Don't tell me that I need to read my Bible and not help me in reading my Bible, or so forth and so on. The first set of instructions that we'll talk about today that I want to share with you is on just simply how to read your Bible. I believe if you're here today and you're saved, and maybe even if you're not saved, you understand that it's important to our Christian life to reading the Word of God. I think of what others have said about the Bible. Now, you may not hear this in our current administration, but this is quoted very oftentimes in former administrations. For instance, Theodore Roosevelt, one of our presidents, said, "A thorough knowledge of the Bible is worth more than a college education." Patrick Henry said, "The Bible is worth all the other books which have ever been printed." William Lyons Phelps said, "I thoroughly believe in a university education for both men and women, but I believe a knowledge of the Bible without a college course is more valuable than a college course without the Bible." Woodrow Wilson said, "I am sorry for men who do not read the Bible every day. I wonder why they deprive themselves of the strength and the pleasure." Interesting quotes. "There's no book like the Bible, and there's not a book any more important than the Bible." You and I, as Christians, ought to be spending every day in the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God. I was thinking this morning how depressing it would be if we went into the average church, and ours included, and had a private private ballot of how many people spent more than 15 minutes a day this week reading their Bible. It would probably scare us. How many of us spent more than 5 to 10 chapters a day just reading our Bible? I believe 10 chapters a day will take you about 10 minutes tops out of your entire day to just read 10 chapters of the Bible. I think the Bible is especially important to the Christian because it is the source of spiritual growth. It's the source of spiritual guidance. It's the source of godliness. If you think that you're going to grow as a Christian by just sitting in a pew in a church service, you have sadly mistaken yourself. Any strong man of God or woman of God knows that in order for my walk with God to be sound, in order for my growth as a Christian to increase, I've got to have the foundation of the Word of God, and it has to be a relationship that I have on a daily basis. Just like you brush your teeth every day, or if you're from the South, you brush your tooth every day, or just like you eat every day. You know, it's amazing. Some folks, they won't go very long without eating. We've said it now. Grayson turned 13 yesterday. Where are they? Right in the front row. Grayson's birthday was yesterday. Turned 13, and he was riding the go-kart, him in Austin. I would be more concerned of being on a public highway with Austin when he turns 17 than I would with Grayson when he turns 17. I kind of got a view of that on a go-kart yesterday as Austin was just running people off the track left and right. But he won. He got first place, so that's all that matters. But we kind of have a joke going around with Grayson. Grayson is always hungry. And if Grayson is not hungry, he's like that commercial on TV. He turns into Betty White. And he is just a drama queen and a whiner if he hasn't eaten every 3.5 minutes. And, you know, we don't like going without food for very long, but yet we see no problem without getting any spiritual nourishment day after day after day. And then we wonder why we struggle living for Christ. We wonder why we struggle with fleshly reactions. We wonder why we struggle with doing things that are not spiritual. The Pony Express route ran from St. Joseph, Missouri to Sacramento, California. It was a distance of 1,900 miles. If you ever wanted to know what that experience was like, you know, over 100 years ago, see Brother Glenn. He can tell you what it was like firsthand on the Pony Express. The trip of 1,900 miles usually took about 10 days. 40 men, each riding 50 miles a day, dashed along the trail on 500 of the best horses that the West could provide. It was all about conserving weight in those days. So to conserve weight, clothing was very light. Saddles were extremely small and extremely thin, and no weapons were carried along the way. The mail pouches that these men carried the mail in was very flat, was very conservative in size. Letters had to be written on the thinnest paper that they could find. But one of the most interesting things that I learned was that each rider, in all that conservation of weight, carried a full-sized Bible. I'd say it would be a great idea if mailmen today carried a full-sized Bible. It was presented to him when he joined the Pony Express, and he took it with him despite all the weight precautions that they were told. Fast forward that today. We think, again, just a little bit over 100 years ago, a little bit longer, men were presented a Bible upon the beginning of their job working for the Pony Express. Today, we can't even get Christians to carry their Bibles to church anymore. It's an inconvenience. So we try to justify it by reading it on our iPhones and our iPads, and I'm not against that, but I'm just thinking, since when did carrying a Bible become an inconvenience? To think that these men traveled every day with a full-size Bible, and yet we don't even carry ours anymore. Too much of an inconvenience. Because of the importance of the Bible to our Christian life, the Bible should be standard equipment for every Christian. Therefore, we must read the Bible. If we have to read the Bible, which we know the Bible tells us to read the Bible, we need to ask ourselves the question, how do we read the Bible? Let me give you today three things about how you and I should read the Bible. Number one, commence your Bible reading prayerfully. Commence your Bible reading prayerfully. In other words, as you read your Bible, you should approach it and begin your Bible reading with a few moments in prayer. It's not just something we just open up and just start reading. I think it ought to be something that takes precedence over music being played and the TV being on and all kinds of commotion going on. I think you ought to get somewhere private, shut off everything, shut off the world, and devote your time to reading your Bible in the quietness of the moment. I know many of you are great multitaskers. You can do all kinds of things at the same time. But can I say it's not worth doing that when you're reading your Bible? How many of you have ever read a book or even read your Bible where all of a sudden you're a chapter or two into it, or a page goes by and you realize, I don't remember a thing that I just read. My eyes saw every word, I know they did. But I have no clue what I just read. I missed the whole thing. Oftentimes we do that with our Bible reading. And so if everything's turned off and everything's tuned out and it's just me and God's Word, I have a much better chance of keeping, comprehending what I'm reading. And if I take the time to pray and say, Lord, help me to understand what I'm about to read. People say, well, the King James Bible is just very, very hard to read. And so I like one of the newer versions because that makes it easier to understand. Well, I have several problems with that philosophy. Number one, there's not a version of the Bible that is written on a younger children's reading level than the King James Bible. So when you say I'm having a hard time reading the King James Bible, you're saying I'm having a hard time understanding fourth grade reading level. The NIV was written on a ninth grade reading level. So I don't see that to be any easier to understand. That is a false statement that has been fed by too many preachers and too many theologians who don't know what they're talking about. Number two, if you're saying I'm reading the Bible and I'm having a hard time understanding what I'm reading, so I just quit reading it, I don't agree with that synopsis either, because what you're admitting is I'm not walking with God and the Holy Spirit is not leading me while I read the Word of God. Because if you're saved, the Holy Spirit will help you understand the Word of God. Now, some of it is just through growth and maturity and that kind of stuff. But you can understand what you're reading if you take the time and think about it. And thirdly, let me also state, it just went out of my mind. You ever have that happen too? I think it happens right around the age of 40. You have all these points and then they just go right out of your mind. So maybe I'll think about it in a few moments. But there is a third reason, and it is a good one. I just don't remember what it is. Look at, you're in Psalm 119. Go back to verse 18. The psalmist says, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Oh, that's what it was. It would come back to me. I just got to forget about it for a moment. Most of us, when we began our jobs, didn't understand a whole lot about our jobs. You had to learn how to do different things. And you stayed there and committed yourself to learning it so that you could get better pay for it. Why is it that we give up on the Bible so quickly? Take the time. Invest a month or two in reading your Bible. Get in the Word of God. Plan it. Just make it a disciplined part of your day that I'm going to read X amount of Bible each day. And you'll find as you continue to read that, your faith will start growing. It happens spiritually, supernaturally. It's not anything that you do. It's everything that God does. And that's the amazing thing about reading the Bible. Here the psalmist talks about, as he's approaching the Word of God with prayer, says, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." That's what the psalmist is saying here. "Lord, as I'm reading the Word of God, illuminate my mind and my heart. Open my eyes. Help me to understand and see all the wonderful things in the Word of God that'll help me get closer to you." Like the psalmist, when we read our Bible, we should ask God to give us understanding as we read the Word of God. We must approach our Bible reading prayerfully because, number one, the Bible is a divinely inspired book. The Bible said in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture given by inspiration of God. The word scripture there means holy or sacred writings, the written word of God. And identifying the Bible as scripture sets it apart from all other writings. Amen. Doesn't matter what anybody else says. It's holy. The book that you have on your lap is holy, and it's very sacred by nature. The word "all" indicates every word. That's why I get a kick out of people saying, "Well, not all of the Word of God is inspired." Really? Can you tell me which verses aren't? Can you make a list of which words aren't? And number two, how do you determine that? Who are you to say, "Well, this is inspired and this isn't"? This is truly the Word of God, but this particular verse is not. It's a book that the Bible says is given by inspiration of God, literally meaning God breathed. As we breathe out, we are exhaling that which is in us. As a God-breathed book, that means the Bible originates from God. God breathed out His Word. People say, "Well, man wrote the Word of God. Man penned the Word of God. Man did not write the Word of God. It's not of human origin. Man was simply the instrument by which God breathed out His Word." People say, "Well, I just don't know if I can trust that man." Look, if God can speak this world into existence, I believe God has a good chance of giving us His Word without flaw, inerrant, infallible, perfectly preserved Word of God. I believe that. I believe that with all of my heart. I love when I go on church websites and I look at their testimony or their statement of faith and they say, "We believe the Bible to be inspired in the original writings." And I want to turn around and I want to ask them, "How do you know that? Did you see the originals? There's none in existence today." What a goofy comment to make when you have no proof to even back that up. I believe the originals were perfect too. And I believe God's Word is still perfect today. Amen. Why would God give us the originals in perfection and then know that those will be destroyed in a couple hundred years and then leave us in this day and age without a perfect Word of God? What a weak, weak Christianity. What a weak biblical stance to say we don't have a perfect Word of God. You may not have a perfect Word of God. I believe I have a perfect Word of God, perfectly preserved and inspired in the King James Bible. Somebody once wrote, "The authorship of this book is wonderful. Here are words written by kings, by emperors, by princes, by poets, by sages, by philosophers, fishermen, by statesmen, by men learned in the wisdom of Egypt, educated in the schools of Babylon, trained at the feet of rabbis in Jerusalem. It was written by men in exile, in the desert, in shepherds' tents, in green pastures, and beside still waters.
Among its authors, we find the fisherman, the tax gatherer, the herdsman, the gatherer of sycamore fruit. We find poor men, rich men, statesmen, preachers, exiles, captains, legislators, judges, men of every grade and class. The authorship of this book is wonderful beyond all other books. Why people would choose to say that the Word of God is just a book of fairy tales is beyond me. If the Word of God is just a book of fairy tales, can somebody tell me why it's banned in over 52 countries?
Yeah.
I don't see Thomas the Train banned in 52 countries. I don't see Aesop's Fables banned in 52 countries. I don't see Green Eggs and Ham banned in 52 countries. But the Bible's banned in 52 countries. There's a reason for that. There's a reason why they don't want you opening it up at work. There's a reason why they don't want it being used in political ceremonies. There's a reason why they don't want children taking their Bibles to school. There's a reason. I'll tell you what the reason is. Because it is the Word of God. And that bothers people. Because if it's the Word of God, then they have to admit that there is a Creator.
Yes, sir.
And they don't want to do that. See, the Word of God might offend somebody. The Word of God offends everybody. That's why it's quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It's supposed to convict. It's supposed to offend. It's supposed to be that mirror that holds you up in front of you and you can see, wow, I'm not the person that I really think that I am. And thank God for a book that does that. I think of when we first started the church up in Whitehall, that little women's club of Whitehall, and we would take all of our, we call them visitor Bibles, we just hand out to visitors, and we'd have them stacked up on the piano, and I got a phone call the following week from the president of that women's club, and she said, we need you to take your Bibles that you leave on the piano on Sunday nights, and we need you to take them, we need you to put them back in the closet. And I said, do you use the piano? And she said, no. I said, so why does it bother you? She says, well, some of my folks, some of the ladies are offended by the Bibles being on the piano. And I thought, praise God. It shows you how powerful the Word of God is when just the very presence of a Bible on a piano offends somebody. The Bible may be a book with a compilation of writers, but every single word originated with God. It is a divinely inspired book. And understanding that it's a divinely inspired book, we also, as we prayerfully commence our reading in it, we need to understand that it's a divinely interpreted book. A.W. Tozer said, the Bible is a supernatural book and can be understood only by supernatural aid. Since God is the author, guess who's the only one that can give us understanding of it? He must open our eyes if we're to behold wondrous things in the Bible. That's why we need to prayerfully approach our reading of the Bible. And when it comes to understanding the Bible, we need a teacher, a divine teacher. You can have a PhD from Harvard. You can have a PhD from Yale and be absolutely inept when it comes to the Word of God. Well, I've met some men of degree and some women of degree that, I mean, way, way, way smarter than I ever was. But when it comes to the Word of God, they don't have a clue what they're talking about. A divinely inspired book must be a divinely interpreted book. Old timers call it illumination, divine illumination. I think of a young preacher who heard others talking about God illuminating their minds. And so he was so moved by that, he said, God, I want you, Lord, to illuminate my mind. Not exactly the same thing. A little bit different. Illumination means that we must rely on divine assistance to understand spiritual things. We're asking God to give us the clear understanding and interpretation of what the Bible says. And when you read the Bible, you're asking God, God, help me to understand what I'm reading. Help me to understand what it is you're trying to get across to me. And with the psalmist, ask that God would open your eyes. And I remember as a young person, I got saved at the age of 11. And I remember when I was 11, 12, 13, reading the Word of God, especially the book of Leviticus, thinking, what in the world? This is so boring. This offering and that offering and this offering and that offering and, you know, pigeons and turtle doves and a partridge in a pear tree. Man, I was so confused by all that stuff. Going through the book of the Chronicles, where this name that I could never pronounce begat this other name that I could never pronounce, who begat another name that I could never pronounce, and then begat another name that I could never pronounce. And when I was a kid, and you probably did it, or still do it too, I would read the first one, and then I'd skip over the next 60 names. And then pick up on the end. But then I began to realize names mean something in the Bible. And so now I'll stop and read the name, and then look up what it means. And then read the name and look up what it means. You'll find some amazing things in the names that are written in the Bible. In the names of rivers. Why were rivers named certain things? Names of men, names of places. Why they were named that. When we read our Bibles, that's where we have to start. Reading our Bibles prayerfully. Charles Spurgeon said, "Do you wish to begin to be true readers? Will you henceforth labor to understand? Then you must get to your knees. You must cry to God for direction." I tell you what, if an old-time preacher say that, that truth still applies to you and I. Get on your knees and ask God to help you to understand the Word of God. Secondly, when you read your Bible, you must not only read it prayerfully, but also continue your Bible reading thoughtfully. Commence it prayerfully, continue it thoughtfully. When it comes to reading your Bible, there's no set way to read it. Again, I grew up in church, went to Bible college. Everybody had their way that you're supposed to read the Bible. I've heard it all. I've heard everything from read it while you're on your knees next to your bed, read it laying on the floor, read it standing up and walking around, read it this way, that way, the other way. I mean, I've heard everything about every different trick you can do to read it to stay awake and all that other kind of stuff. You have to adopt a method that best benefits you. If you're the kind of person who, if you find yourself sitting down in a recliner and opening up your Bible and you're snoring in the next 5 minutes, my advice would be find another way. Don't get in the recliner that you're used to falling asleep in. For example, you can read your Bible completely through in a year if you wanted to. It's really not that hard. It may surprise you, but reading the entire Bible in a year, which is what so many people strive for, it's not a hard task. It's not a big deal. The Bible contains 1,189 chapters. 929 are in the Old Testament, 260 are in the New Testament. Let's say that you decided to read 3 chapters each day. Monday through Saturday, 3 chapters, and then on Sunday, 5 chapters. If you did that, you'd read your entire Bible through in 1 year. The entire thing, all 66, just 3 chapters a day, and 5 on Sunday. There's Bible reading schedules that you can get and follow along and check it off, and I've done that in the past. If you read just 1 chapter a day, 1 chapter, you could read the entire New Testament in 1 year. Just 1 chapter. To read the entire Bible in 1 year basically will only take 20 minutes of your day. 20 minutes. 24 hours, 20 minutes a day, you can read your entire Bible through in 1 year. What's our excuse again? Why are we reading our Bible? Let me give you another scenario. The National Reading Institute reports that 200 words a minute is considered poor reading. If you read 200 words a minute, that's considered poor reading. 250 words a minute is considered good, and 400 words a minute is considered excellent. Let's take the lowest rate of reading. 200 words a minute, the lowest rate of reading. That comes out to about 10 verses of Scripture. If you read the Bible at 200 words a minute for 1 hour a day, you'd read the Bible through in 2 months. The lowest reading level, 200 words a minute, you can read the Bible 6 times in 1 year. That's 1 hour a day. At the lowest reading level, 1 hour a day. Most of us spend more than 1 hour a day watching TV. Do you realize in the course of a 3-hour football game how much Bible we can get read? Do you realize in the course of 1 video game how much Bible we can get read? If you read the Bible at 200 words a minute for only 30 minutes a day, That's the length of your favorite TV show, sitcom, for 30 minutes a day. 200 words a minute, 30 minutes a day, you'd read the Bible through in 4 months, or three times a year. Three times a year you could read your Bible, 30 minutes. It's not a hard thing to do. Here's the truth of the matter. We could easily read our Bible through if we wanted to. It's not that hard. It's not a matter of can't. It's a matter of won't. We just don't want to. Because we want to do a lot of other things for 30 minutes. We want to do a lot of other things for an hour. But we really don't believe the Word of God the way that we say that we do. You know, there are some countries where it's illegal to have a Bible. They get thrilled. You can YouTube Chinese people getting a Bible for the first time and they go crazy. We watched a video when a missionary was here. People, Chinese people, they were taking their Bibles and they were weeping and they were rubbing it on their faces just to be able to have a Bible. They'd sing songs just about the Bible. Not you and I. Everything else is more important. And they would wonder why American Christianity is as weak as it is. Let me also add that our goal is not just to get into the Bible, but for the Bible to get into us. I want you to read your Bible. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, over in verse 15, he said, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Meditate. He would meditate on the Word of God. Thoughtfully, pensively, reading the Word of God. The blessed man over in Psalm 1, he meditates in the Word of God day and night. Once we've asked God to open our eyes to understand His Word, we have to thoughtfully read His Word. And by thoughtfully, I mean that when we read the Bible, we let the Bible speak to our heart. God, what are you saying to me? The difference in the Bible from all other books is that all other books are written for our information. The Bible is written for our transformation. It's a big difference. We don't read the Bible to make us scholars. We read the Bible to make us saints. To make us live a holier life. Thinking about this, reading it thoughtfully, let me give you three things for you to ask or for you to think about when you're reading the Bible. First, when you read the Bible, ask yourself, is there a promise to accept? Is there a promise to accept? As you read a verse or as you're going through a chapter, ask yourself, is there a promise from God in these verses that I can claim in my Christian life? Is there something in what I'm reading that I can say, God, that speaks to me. God, what is it that you're trying to say to me? The Bible's a book that's full of promises that God has made to His children. Now, I don't know about you, but from these promises, we can claim strength, we can claim comfort, we can claim wisdom, guidance, as well as every other need in life. Vance Havner said that many Christians are sitting on the premises when they ought to be standing on the promises. Spend more time sitting around talking about something instead of getting out and doing something for the will of God. The Bible is a book of promises that have been given to us by God, and these promises are reliable. These promises are trustworthy. We can stand on every promise that God has given us. A preacher by the name of John Fisher was led out of the Tower of London. They brought him out to a scaffold of which they were going to chop his head off at. They were going to behead him for his desire to please God and the Word of God. He took out of his pocket a Greek Testament, and looking up to heaven, he said, Now, O Lord, direct me to some passage which may support me through this awful scene. Here he is about to get his head chopped off for the Word of God. He pulls out his Bible and he says, Lord, help me. Lord, give me something from your book that will help me right now. He opened his book and his eyes fell on John 16:32. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. Amen. He instantly closed it and said, Praise God, that's sufficient for me and for eternity. God's promises are sufficient for now and for eternity. We can rest in God's promises. It sounds like such a simple statement, but the truth is, Christian, how many of us actually claim the promises of God on a daily basis? Do you claim the promises of God when you're discouraged? Do you claim them when you're depressed? Do you claim them when finances are falling apart? Do you claim them when relationships are crumbling underneath you? Do you claim them when children aren't living for God, when a spouse isn't living for God, when you've lost a loved one? Do you claim them to take on tomorrow or to deal with yesterday? Do we claim the promises of the Word of God? When you read your Bible, look for the promises that God has made you. Mark them. Trust them. And accept them. Secondly, when you read your Bible, ask yourself, is there a principle to apply? Not just a promise to accept, but is there a principle to apply? The psalmist here spoke of meditating in and on God's precepts. God's precepts, the word precept speaks of a mandate or a command. And David here, the psalmist, was describing how he thoughtfully considered the promises or the precepts, the commands that God had given him in His Word. I'm thinking about them. I'm meditating on Your precepts. When we read the Bible, we should ask ourselves, God, is there something You're telling me to do? Not just reading it like I'm reading the comics. Not just reading it like I'm reading a fictional book. I'm reading the Word of God, and I'm asking God, is there something You're telling me to do here? God, is there some sin that I need to confess and make right? God, are you instructing me on how to live as a Christian? Are You telling me of something I should do as well as something I shouldn't do? What's right and what's wrong? You know, the Bible gives us the answers. The Bible has all those answers. The Bible gives us the laws that we're to live by. Moses said to the people in Deuteronomy chapter number 5 and verse 32, he said, "Ye shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that ye may live, and that it may be well with you, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess." God's precepts. God has given them to us. God's commands that tell us how we're to walk. This idea of, well, you know, as long as we just say we love God, everything else is okay. No, God says, if you're going to be a Christian, this is what I expect out of you. It's funny, as Christians we call that legalism, but yet we don't have a problem with it when it comes to our jobs. If your boss tells you you need to get your haircut, boy, you go get your haircut for that extra dollar. If your boss says this is the uniform you have to wear when you come in, you don't complain. Hey, go work at McDonald's and walk in with a Burger King uniform and tell me how that job works out for you. Go into Dunkin' Donuts for your first day wearing a Starbucks outfit. Tell me how long you're going to keep that job. Oh, you guys are just a bunch of legalists. As long as I'm dressed, I should be able to work here. It's amazing. We claim it in the Christian realm. God says, no, there's some commands. There's some ways that I expect you to live if you're going to call yourself one of My children. And it ought to be a representation of God. When we read our Bible, ask God, is there something, is there a promise to accept, is there a precept to apply? Thirdly, we should ask, is there a prayer to adopt? Is there a prayer to adopt? Does what you read challenge you to seek something from God? As you see things take place in the Bible, maybe a passage you're reading, does that inspire you to ask God for the same thing through you and for you? Quite often when we read something in the Bible, it moves us to believe God. I think of that, it's very popular around Father's Day, the prayer of Jabez. That says, "And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, and that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested." Nothing wrong with that prayer. Nothing wrong with you and I saying, "Lord, we'd love for you to bless us. God bless my family. God keep me from evil." Nothing wrong with that prayer. Maybe you've read about Elijah on Mount Carmel, and maybe you've asked God, "God, I pray, Lord, you can bring the fire down once again. Give us a revival." When I read about Pentecost, it moves me to pray for revival. When I read about the Spirit of God coming on Samson, I think, boy, that would be awesome. Lord, as you came on and used Samson in a powerful way, God, help me, Lord, to have that same kind of spirit. there are happenings in the Bible that cause me to cry out, Lord, do it again. Lord, do it again. Lord, you did it then, you did it for him, you did it for them. God, do it again. God, you can do it again. That's how we ought to read our Bible. Read our Bible with the recognition that we're reading the very words of God, so we read it thoughtfully. If God has something to say, if God was here in physical form today and he was the guest speaker, all of us would be on the edge of our seats to hear what God had to say to us. We would hang on every word. We'd get frustrated at every single distraction. We wouldn't move a muscle. We'd be, God of the universe is talking. Shut up! Nobody move a muscle! You don't need that, right? Stay right there. You can hold until service is over. Reminded of a little boy who had to go to the bathroom and the pastor made the announcement. I've been going to church for 42 years and I've never had to go to the bathroom. And the little boy leaned over to his mom and goes, how did he hold it in that long? Reading it thoughtfully. Is there a promise that God is giving me? Is there a precept that God is stating? Is there something that should inspire me to pray for the same thing as I'm reading the Bible? If you start reading your Bible with a purpose, it'll change the way you read your Bible. Most of us is just, let me just pick out an arbitrary book and go ahead and I'll just do whatever it says. Like the man who opened up his Bible anywhere, put his finger down, and it said, and Judas went and hanged himself. And he thought, man, that's not good. So he closed it, opened up again, found another spot, put his finger down, and said, go thou and do likewise. That's haphazardly reading your Bible. Have a purpose to your Bible reading. Have a process to your Bible reading. When you read it with a purpose, it's going to change the way you read it. It'll be more than just a duty. It'll be a delight. It'll be more than just a daily task. It'll be something you look forward to. It'll make the Bible come alive. It'll make your Bible reading a time when God speaks to your heart. What a great, great time. You know, most of us men, when we're watching the football game, it's football season soon. We're watching the football game. And I don't know if you've ever done this, you probably have, but I've done this and I'm watching the game, and one of your children walks in front of you. That is like, you're asking to be killed. Or the wife begins to talk to you and ask you something, and all you hear is wah, 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 and then you answer it with, yes, dear! And you don't have a clue what she just said. Honey, can you please wait till a commercial? Can you wait till the game's over? I mean, it's only the first 3 minutes of the game and we don't want to be disturbed. The whole game's still at us. Not right now. Just wait. Shh, shh, honey, shh. No go in front of the TV. Shh, stop talking. Because you're watching a sport. You imagine if you took that enthusiasm and excitement and put that into your Bible reading? Stop talking. Shh. Shh. Turn it all off. We're reading the Bible. You can wait till I'm done. I doubt that's not happened in any of our households. But I tell you what, it would be powerful if it did. Let me say thirdly, in closing, conclude your Bible reading heedfully. Heedfully. The Bible's not just a book to be read. It's a book to obey. Heed what you read. In James 1:22, the Bible says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. A doer of the word. We could say it this way, be doers of the word and not readers only. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, look at verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. I shall observe it with my whole heart. He sought to learn God's word through his reading, but he also sought to keep the word he learned and observe it with all his heart. It's not, what did you read today? That's good, but what'd you learn? What did you get out of your Bible reading? How did God challenge you? How did God speak to you? heed what the Bible speaks of by constantly guarding your life by the Bible. You've heard the statement, it's written in many people's Bibles, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book, the Bible. It's obvious that one of the concerns of the psalmist was to keep himself clean and unspotted from the world, because he wrote back in verse number 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? You know, I'll tell you what, if we would get this verse applied to our society, we'd get things cleaned up pretty good. We get all kinds of self-help and pump money into this and pump money into that. But the Bible says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How can we clean up the young people? How can we clean up the homes? How can we clean up our lives? By heeding the Word of God. Doing what the Word of God says. That's why parents, a good answer is not mom and dad said, so a good answer is, what does the Bible say? How can the Bible help me to raise my children? How can the Bible teach me how to raise a girl to be a young lady? How can the Bible teach me to raise my son into being a young man? Taking heed thereto to the Word of God. Not to what Dr. Phil says, not to what Oprah says, not to what some book on the shelf says, but how about what God says? Amen. That's why he said in Psalm 119 and verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart. What's the purpose? That I might not sin against thee. Why should I just not read it? Why should I heed what it says? Because when I heed the Word of God, when I keep it in my heart, I am not going to commit those sins that I know I shouldn't be committing. Because I have the Word of God in me. As we live in God's Word, let God's Word live in us. It'll act as a guard. It'll keep us from sin. It'll strengthen us. It'll build up spiritual defenses in our heart to protect us from the tempting influences of the world around us. And you say, well, I don't see why that's a big deal. Just knowing what the Bible says and heeding what the Bible says is going to help me to fight against temptation. Yeah, it worked for Jesus. When Satan tempted him, Jesus didn't say, well, let me see what time it is. Let me make a phone call. Jesus didn't say, let me quick text my pastor and see what he says. Jesus didn't say, well, what's everybody else doing? No, when Satan tempted Jesus, he answered the same way every time, it is written. Hey, Satan, you can come at me with all the temptation you want, but I don't have a choice in this matter because the Word of God states, and if the Word of God states, then that's my response. I have no say in the matter. Well, we don't live that way today. Well, whatever makes you happy. Well, what do you feel like doing? Does that whole Bible Christianity stuff, does that make you feel constrained and like you're in a prison and you need to be free like a bird? This is stupid stuff people say. Now, Jesus said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Father. It is written. It is written. We want to get our homes, our lives, our hearts cleaned up. Get the Word of God in there. Let the thou shalt nots of the Bible protect you. That's why they're there. They're not there to make your life miserable. In the same way that you tell your kids, no, you can't do that. No, you can't eat 4 bags of Skittles right before bed. You can't do that. That doesn't mean you're some kind of a killjoy. It means you're guarding your children. No, you can't go out in the middle of Interstate 78 and play tennis over the barrier. Tempting, but you can't do it. It's kind of like tennis Frogger at the same time. You can't do that. Understand that when God tells you not to do something, He's not being this cosmic killjoy whose only interest is in keeping us from enjoying life. God's purpose is to protect us. You know, I find being a Christian, I probably have more fun than the world has. Matter of fact, not probably, I do. I see no enjoyment of going to a club on Friday or Saturday night, getting blasted, grinding my body up against some people who probably carry 6 STDs and will ruin my life if I get involved with them. I'll pass on that, thank you. I'll go ahead and be in place of that higher God. I don't find drinking beer and doing drugs and smoking and getting my eardrums blown away by some music that I don't even understand what the words are, and if they do, they're completely horrible. I don't understand why that's considered fun. You want to know what's fun? Taking my 13-year-old son out for his birthday and riding go-karts, watching him wreck it, watching the red light come out because he took it up the side of the barrier, watching him get a new bike, going on bike rides with them, playing games at home, playing Dutch Blitz. If you ever want entertainment, get the game Dutch Blitz with your family. You know, spend more time with your family. It's a lot more fun there. Matter of fact, and I don't know if you're... I like having fun just by myself. I find my way to entertain myself. I'm one of those kind of people. I can just have a blast with nobody else around me and laugh at myself for hours. God's purpose is to protect us. He knows what the consequences and the end results are of certain actions. And when He prohibits something, it's for our good. When we as parents say, no, you can't do that, we're usually saying that because it's for their good. But yet God says the same thing to us and then we get mad at Him. Yeah. All right, do we have to get mad? You think God's trying to ruin your life? I think God's trying to bless you. I think God wants to use you. I think God's trying to protect you. Maybe you should go ahead and trust Him. Not only that, from the Bible we completely guide our life. When we heed it, we completely guide our life by the Bible. There's not only what we should not do, or what we call the thou shalt nots, but there's the thou shalts. There's the things that we should do. We often think of the Word of God as, or in terms of the Christian life, in terms of what we shouldn't do. I think if we don't do certain things, I'm a good Christian. I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't go with girls who do. I'm done. I'm good. God's going to bless me. Now the Christian life consists of not just things I shouldn't do, but it consists of things I ought to do.
Amen.
And I love that part. When we are completely guiding our lives by the Bible, we're going to preface every decision in life with the question, what does the Bible say? What's the Bible say about this? You know, I'm thinking about, what's the Bible say about this? It becomes more than a book that just lays in the back of your car till the next church service. It becomes more than a book that just sits on your coffee table. It becomes more than a book that you carry under your arm to a church service and then sit next to you in the pew. It becomes the guide that influences your every act and your every action. As I go throughout my day, it's, Lord, what's the Bible say about this? And when we guard and we guide our life by the Bible, it's going to turn out, reading our Bible, it's going to turn into a cause. It gives Bible reading a purpose. It turns into a time when we let God's people, and this is what I hear a lot. People tell me, I have no time, I don't struggle with praying, but I struggle with my Bible reading. I hear that a lot. I hear that especially from men. Men don't like readers, don't like to read. Can I just tell you, readers are leaders. I think you ought to read. Make yourself read. But we say, you know what, I have no time, I have no problem praying, but I do have a problem reading my Bible. I do struggle with that. Well, read your Bible, because when you get into it and you practice these things, it gives your Bible reading a purpose. You know, being married would not be any fun if all the conversation was one way. If my wife did all the talking and I never spoke one time. If I did all the talking and my wife never spoke, that would drive her bananas. We like communication being two ways. Why? Because it builds the relationship. There's no building the relationship if all the conversation is going one way. We think, while I'm praying, you're not building that relationship with the Lord at all. It's only going one way. How are you letting God speak to you? You pray, you talk to God, you read your Bible, God talks to you. It goes both ways. That's where the strength comes from. That's where the growth comes from. Turns it into a time when we let God speak to us. And that's the reason we ought to read our Bibles. Let me close with just a simple challenge. Set a goal. Set a goal to read your Bible. You decide the amount of time. George Gallup said that 92% of Americans own at least one copy of the Bible. At least one copy. Of those households that have at least one Bible, those 92%, the average number of Bibles they own is three. Anybody here have more than two Bibles? Raise your hand. Anybody have more than three Bibles? More than four Bibles? All right, we're getting the idea. Anyone have more than five Bibles? It's almost half the crowd. It's not he who dies with the most Bibles wins. That's not a bumper sticker. It wouldn't be popular anyway. Of those households, the average number of Bibles they own is three. You can own 100 Bibles, but if you don't read it, it doesn't matter. What does it matter? Set yourself a goal to read the Bible every day. I know I gave some numbers and chapters and ideas and six times and all that stuff. You know, just start with doing it. Just start with doing it. I don't care if it's 10 minutes of your day. I'm setting aside these next 10 minutes. Nobody's to disturb me. I'm reading my Bible. Get you a little notebook next to it and write down thoughts that you get even from that 10 minutes. Maybe it's just one thought. But make it a practice. And you'll find the more you do it, the more you're getting out of it, the more it's helping you, the more you'll start. D.L. Moody said, I used to ask God to strengthen my faith every day. When I started reading my Bible consistently, I found my faith growing just as a result of it. See, we all pray for faith. God, give me faith. God, give me faith. God, give me faith. When God's saying, okay, read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Don't let anything keep you from reading the Bible. When you read your Bible, when you start reading it, do it prayerfully. As you're reading it, do it thoughtfully. And as you finish your reading, do it heedfully. If you'll read the instruction manual for the Christian life, you'll find that God will speak to you and help you and grow you and strengthen you. Let's all stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I didn't preach on salvation today, but can I just say, you get saved by the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing. You get that faith to trust Jesus Christ because of the Word of God. It's not about what people think or hope. It's not about your own opinion. It's about the Word of God. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let me ask you this question today. How many of you would say, preacher, I don't know for sure that I'm saved. I don't know for sure that heaven is my home. But if someone can take the Bible and show me right out of the Bible how I can have my sins forgiven, how I can have a home in heaven, how Jesus Christ can be my Savior, I'd like to know that today. I'd like to do that today. If that's you today, would you slip your hand up and say, preacher, that's me. I don't know for sure that I'm saved, but I'd like to know. Can someone show me from the Bible how I can know that? With heads bowed and eyes closed, let me ask the second question. How many of you would say, preacher, the Lord dealt with me today about this idea of just reading my Bible, and I know I don't read my Bible the way that I ought to, but I'm going to trust the Lord today, and I'm going to set that as a goal. I'm going to start getting into my Bible. I'm going to start making time. I'm going to discipline myself to read my Bible. Would you pray for me today? If that's you today, would you slip your hand and say, preacher, that's me today. I'm going to do that. Hands up all over the auditorium. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. You can put your hands down. I trust and pray that you'll do that. You'll see the results. Why? Because it's a supernatural book. It's not just, I have nothing better to do, so let's read the Bible. It'll change you. I promise you that. The piano begins to play. The altar's open. You need to come forward today. Ask God to help you in your commitment in reading the Bible. Ask God to strengthen you. Ask God to discipline you. Ask God to help you set time aside. Encourage your children. So thrilled as all. My kids came back from VBS and they all memorize Bible verses all along. You hear Gavin quote the first couple verses of John 14 that he learned in a day. Let's get the Word of God into our children. And it starts with getting the Word of God in us, adults.
I want this church to go right going forward, become people of the book. That's how we protect our doctrine.